Section 10. Another thing wherein those affections that are truly gracious and holy, differed from those that are false, is beautiful symmetry and proportion. Not that the symmetry of the virtues and gracious affections of the saints, in this life, is perfect, it oftentimes is in many things defective, through the imperfection of grace, want of proper instructions, errors in judgment, some particular unhappiness of natural temper, defects in education, and many other disadvantages that might be mentioned. But yet there is in no wise that monstrous disproportion in gracious affections, and the various parts of true religion in the saints, that is very commonly to be observed in the false religion and counterfeit graces of hypocrites. In the truly holy affections of the saints is found that proportion, which is the natural consequence of the universality of their sanctification. They have the whole image of Christ upon them. They have put off the old man, and have put on the new man entire in all his parts and members. It hath pleased the Father that in Christ all fullness should dwell, there is in him every grace. He is full of grace and truth, and they that are Christ's of his fullness receive, and grace for grace. John 1:14-16. There is every grace in them which is in Christ, grace for grace. That is, grace answerable to grace. There is no grace in Christ, but there is its image in believers to answer it. The image is a true image. And there is something of the same beautiful proportion in the image, which is in the original. There is feature for feature, and member for member. There is symmetry and beauty in God's workmanship. The natural body which God hath made, consists of many members. And all are in a beautiful proportion, so the new man consists of various graces and affections. The body of one that was born a perfect child, may fail of exact proportion through distemper, weakness, or injury of some of its members. Yet the disproportion is in no measure like that of those who are born monsters. It is with hypocrites, as it was with Ephraim of old, at a time when God greatly complains of their hypocrisy. Hosea 7:8. Ephraim is a cake not turned, half roasted and half raw. There is commonly no manner of uniformity in their affections. There is in many of them a great partiality, with regard to the several kinds of religious affections. Great affections in some things, and no proportion in others. A holy hope and holy fear go together in the saints, Psalm 33:18 and 147:11. But in some of these there is the most confident hope, while they are void of reverence, self-jealousy, and caution, and while they to a great degree cast off fear. In the saints, joy and holy fear go together, though the joy be never so great as it was with the disciples, in the joyful morning of Christ's resurrection, Matthew 28:8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, with fear and great joy. 513 But many of these rejoice without trembling. Their joy is truly opposite to godly fear. But particularly, one great difference between saints and hypocrites is this, that the joy and comfort of the former is attended with godly sorrow and mourning for sin. They have not only sorrow to prepare them for their first comfort, but after they are comforted, and their joy is established. As it is foretold of the Church of God, that they should mourn and loathe themselves for their sins, after they were returned from the captivity, and were settled in the land of Canaan, the land of rest, the land flowing with milk and honey, Ezekiel 20:42-43. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. And there shall ye remember your ways, and all your doings, wherein ye have been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight, for all your evils that ye have committed. Also Ezekiel 16:61-63. A true saint is like a little child in this respect: he never had any godly sorrow before he was born again. But since, has it often in exercise. A little child, before it is born, and while it remains in darkness, never cries. But as soon as ever it sees the light, it begins to cry. And thenceforward is often crying. Although Christ hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows, so that we are freed from the sorrow of punishment, and may now sweetly feed upon the comforts Christ hath purchased for us. Yet that hinders not but that our feeding on these comforts should be attended with the sorrow of repentance. Thus of old, the children of Israel were commanded evermore to feed upon the paschal lamb with bitter herbs. 514 true saints are spoken of in Scripture, not only as those that have mourned for sin, but as those that do mourn, whose manner it is still to mourn. Matthew 5:4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Not only is there often in hypocrites an essential deficiency as to the various kinds of religious affections, but also a strange partiality and disproportion in the same affections with regard to different objects. Thus, as to the affection of love, some make high pretenses and a great show of love to God and Christ, and it may be have been greatly affected with what they have heard or thought concerning them, but they have not a spirit of love and benevolence towards men, but are disposed to contention, envy, revenge, and evil speaking, and will, it may be, suffer an old grudge to rest in their bosoms towards a neighbor for 7 years together, if not twice 7 years, living in real ill will and bitterness of spirit towards him. And it may be in their dealings with their neighbors, they are not very strict and conscientious in observing the rule of doing to others, as they would that they should do to them. 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? On the other hand, there are others who appear as if they had a great deal of benevolence to men, who are very good-natured and generous in their way, but have no love to God. And as to love to men, there are some who have flowing affections to some, but their love is far from being of so extensive and universal a nature as a truly Christian love is. They are full of dear affections to some, and full of bitterness towards others. They are knit to their own party, those who approve, those who love, and admire them, but are fierce against those that oppose and dislike them. Matthew 5:45, 46. Be like your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Some show a great affection to their neighbors, and pretend to be ravished with the company of the children of God abroad, but at the same time are uncomfortable and churlish towards their near relations at home, and are very negligent of relative duties. And as to the great love to sinners and opposers of religion, and the great concern for their souls, that some express, even to extreme agony, singling out a particular person from among a multitude for its object, while at the same time there is no general compassion to sinners in equally miserable circumstances, but what is in a monstrous disproportion. This seems not to be of the nature of a gracious affection. Not that I suppose it to be at all strange that pity to the perishing souls of sinners should be to a degree of agony, if other things are answerable, or that a truly gracious compassion to souls should be exercised much more to some persons than others who are equally miserable, especially on some particular occasions. Many things may happen to fix the mind and affect the heart with respect to a particular person at such a juncture. And without doubt some saints have been in great distress for the souls of particular persons, so as to be, as it were, in travail for them. But when persons appear, at particular times, in agonies for the soul of some single person, far beyond what has been usual in eminent saints, but appear to be far inferior to them in a spirit of meek and fervent love, charity, and compassion to mankind in general, I say, such agonies are greatly to be suspected, because the Spirit of God is wont to give graces and gracious affections in a beautiful symmetry and proportion. And as there is a monstrous disproportion in the love of some, in its exercises towards different persons, so there is in their seeming exercises of love towards the same persons. Some men show a love to others as to their outward man, they are liberal of their worldly substance, and often give to the poor, but have no love to or concern for the soul of men. Others pretend a great love to men's souls, but are not compassionate and charitable towards their bodies. To make a great show of love, pity, and distress for souls costs them nothing. But in order to show mercy to men's bodies, they must part with money. But a true Christian love to our brethren extends both to their souls and bodies. And herein is like the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. He showed mercy to men's souls by laboriously preaching the gospel to them, and to their bodies, in going about doing good, healing all manner of sickness and diseases among the people. We have a remarkable instance of Christ's compassion at once both to men's souls and bodies, in Mark 6:34, etc. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Here was his compassion to their souls. And in the sequel, we have an account of his compassion to their bodies. He fed 5,000 of them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, because they had been a long while having nothing to eat. And if the compassion of professing Christians towards others does not work in the same ways, it is a sign that it is no true Christian compassion. And furthermore, it is a sign that affections are not of the right sort. If persons seem to be much affected with the bad qualities of their fellow Christians, as the coldness and lifeliness of other saints, but are in no proportion affected with their own defects and corruptions. A true Christian may be affected with the coldness and unsavoriness of other saints, and may mourn much over it, but at the same time, he is not so apt to be affected with the badness of anybody's heart as his own. This is most in his view. This he is most quick-sighted to discern, to see its aggravations, and to condemn. A lesser degree of virtue will bring him to pity himself, and be concerned at his own calamities, than is needful rightly to be affected with those of others. And if men have not attained to the less, we may determine they never attained to the greater. And here, by the way, I would observe, that it may be laid down as a general rule, that if persons pretend to high attainments in religion, who have never yet arrived to the lesser, it is a sign of a vain pretense. If persons pretend, that they have got beyond mere morality, to live a spiritual and divine life, but really have not come to be so much as moral persons, or pretend to be greatly affected with the wickedness of their hearts, and are not affected with the palpable violations of God's commands in their practice, which is a lesser attainment, their pretenses are vain. If they pretend to be brought to be even willing to be damned for the glory of God, but have no forwardness to suffer a little in their estates and names, and worldly convenience, for the sake of their duty, or finally pretend that they are not afraid to venture their souls upon Christ, and commit their all to God, trusting to his bare word, and the faithfulness of his promises, for their eternal welfare. But at the same time, have not confidence enough in God, to dare to trust him with a little of their estates, bestowed to pious and charitable uses. I say, when it is thus with persons, their pretenses are manifestly vain. He that is on a journey, and imagines he has got far beyond such a place in his road, and never yet came to it, must be mistaken. He has not yet arrived at the top of the hill, who never yet got halfway thither. But this, by the way, what has been observed of the affections of love, is applicable also to other religious affections. Those that are true, extend in some proportion to their due and proper objects, but the faults are commonly strangely disproportionate. So it is with religious desires and longings. These in the saints are toward those things that are spiritual and excellent in general, and in some proportion to their excellency, importance, or necessity, or the near concern they have in them, but in false longings, it is often far otherwise. They will strangely run, with impatient vehemence, after something of less importance, when other things of greater importance are neglected. Thus, for instance, some persons are attended with a vehement inclination, an unaccountably violent pressure, to declare to others what they experience, and to exhort them, when there is at the same time no inclination, in any proportionable measure, to other things, to which true Christianity has as great, yea, a greater tendency, as pouring out the soul before God in secret, earnest prayer and praise to him, more conformity to him, living more to his glory, etc. We read in Scripture of groanings that cannot be uttered, and soul breakings for the longing it hath. And longings, thirstings, and pantings, much more frequently to these latter things, than the former. And so as to hatred and zeal. When these are from right principles, they are against sin in general, in some proportion to the degree of sinfulness. I hate every false way. 515 So verse 128. But a false hatred and zeal against sin, is against some particular sin only. Thus some seem to be very zealous against profaneness, and pride in apparel, who themselves are notorious for covetousness, closeness, and it may be backbiting, envy towards superiors, turbulency of spirit towards rulers, and rooted ill will to those who have injured them. False zeal is against the sense of others, while he that has true zeal exercises it chiefly against his own sins. Though he shows also a proper zeal against prevailing and dangerous iniquity in others. Some pretend to have a great abhorrence of their own inward corruption, and yet make light of sins in practice, and seem to commit them without much restraint or remorse. Though these imply sin, both in heart and life, as there is a much greater disproportion in the exercises of false affections than of true, as to different objects. So there is also, as to different times. For although true Christians are not always alike, yea, there is very great difference, at different times, and the best have reason to be greatly ashamed of their unsteadiness, yet there is in no wise the instability and inconstancy of the false-hearted, in those who are true virgins, that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. The righteous man is truly said to be one whose heart is fixed, trusting in God, Psalm 112:7, and whose heart is established with grace. Hebrews 13:9. Job 17:9. The righteous shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall wax stronger and stronger. It is spoken of as a note of the hypocrisy of the Jewish church, that they were as a swift dromedary, traversing her ways. If therefore persons are religious only by fits and starts, if they now and then seem to be raised up to the clouds in their affections, and then suddenly fall down again, lose all, and become quite careless and carnal, and this is their manner of carrying on religion. If they appear greatly moved, and mightily engaged in religion, only in extraordinary seasons, as in the time of a remarkable outpouring of the Spirit, or other uncommon dispensations of providence, or upon the real or supposed receipt of some great mercy, etc., but quickly return to such a frame, that their hearts are chiefly upon other things, and the prevailing stream of their affections is ordinarily towards the things of this world, they clearly evince their unsoundness. When they are like the children of Israel in the wilderness, who had their affections highly raised by what God had done for them at the Red Sea, and sang his praises, and soon fell a-lusting after the flesh pots of Egypt. But then again when they came to Mount Sinai, and saw the great manifestations God made of himself there, seemed to be greatly engaged again, and mightily forward to enter into covenant with God, saying, All that the Lord hath spoken will we do, and be obedient, but then quickly made them a golden calf. I say, when it is thus with persons, it is a sign of the unsoundness of affections. 516 They are like the waters in the time of a shower of rain, which, during the shower, and a little after, run like a brook, and flow abundantly, but are presently quite dry, and when another shower comes, then they will flow again. Whereas a true saint is like a stream from a living spring, which though it may be greatly increased by a shower of rain, and diminished in time of drought, yet constantly runs. John 4:14. The water that I shall give him, shall be in him a well of water, springing up, etc., or like a tree planted by such a stream, that has a constant supply at the root, and is always green, even in time of the greatest drought. Jeremiah 17:7, 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Many hypocrites are like comets, that appear for a while with a mighty blaze, but are very unsteady and irregular in their motion, and are therefore called wandering stars, Jude 13. Their blaze soon disappears, and they appear but once in a great while. But true saints are like the fixed stars, which, though they rise and set, and are often clouded, yet are steadfast in their orb, and shine with a constant light. Hypocritical affections are like a violent motion, as that of the air moved with winds, Jude 12. But gracious affections are more a natural motion, like the stream of a river, which, though it has many turns, may meet with obstacles, and run more freely and swiftly in some places than others. Yet in the general, with a steady and constant course, tends the same way, until it gets to the ocean. And as there is a strange unevenness and disproportion in false affections, at different times, so there often is in different places. Some are greatly affected when in company, but have nothing that bears any manner of proportion to it in secret, in close meditation, prayer and conversing with God when alone, and separated from all the world. 517 A true Christian doubtless delights in religious fellowship and Christian conversation, and finds much to affect his heart in it. But he also delights at times to retire from all mankind, to converse with God in solitude. And this also has its peculiar advantages for fixing his heart and engaging his affections. True religion disposes persons to be much alone in solitary places, for holy meditation and prayer. So it wrought in Isaac, Genesis 24:63, and which is much more, so it wrought in Jesus Christ. How often do we read of his retiring into mountains and solitary places, for holy converse with his Father? It is difficult to conceal great affections, but yet gracious affections are of a much more silent and secret nature than those that are counterfeit. So it is with the gracious sorrow of the saints for their own sins. 518 Thus the future gracious morning of true penitence, at the beginning of the latter-day glory, is represented as being so secret as to be hidden from the companions of their bosom. Zechariah 12:12, 13, 14. And the land shall mourn, every family apart. The family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart. The family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. So it is with their sorrow for the sins of others. The saints' pains and travail for the souls of sinners is chiefly in secret places. Jeremiah 13:17. If ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore, and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. So it is with gracious joys they are hidden manna, in this respect, as well as others. Revelation 2:17 The psalmist seems to speak of his sweetest comforts, as those which he had in secret. Psalm 63:5-6. My soul shall be satisfied, as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. Christ calls forth his spouse away from the world into retired places, that he may give her his sweetest love. Song of Solomon 7:11-12. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. There will I give thee my loves. The most eminent divine favors which the saints obtained, that we read of in Scripture, were in their retirement. The principal manifestations that God made of himself and his covenant mercy to Abraham were when he was alone, apart from his numerous family. As anyone will judge that carefully reads his history, Isaac received that special gift of God, Rebekah, who was so great a comfort to him, and by whom he obtained the promised seed, walking alone, meditating in the field. Jacob was retired for secret prayer when Christ came to him. And he wrestled with him, and obtained the blessing. God revealed himself to Moses in the bush, when he was in a solitary place in the desert, in Mount Horeb, Exodus 3 and afterwards, when God showed him his glory, and he was admitted to the highest degree of communion with God that ever he enjoyed. He was alone, in the same mountain, and continued there 40 days and 40 nights, and then came down with his face shining. God came to those great prophets, Elijah and Elisha, and conversed freely with them, chiefly in their retirement. Elijah conversed alone with God at Mount Sinai, as Moses did. And when Jesus Christ had his greatest prelibation of his future glory when he was transfigured, it was not when he was with the multitude, or with the 12 disciples, but retired into a solitary place in a mountain, with only 3 select disciples, whom he charged that they should tell no man, until he was risen from the dead. When the angel Gabriel came to the Blessed Virgin, and when the Holy Ghost came upon her, and the power of the Highest overshadowed her, she seems to have been alone, in this matter hid from the world. Her nearest and dearest earthly friend Joseph, who had betrothed her, knew nothing of the matter. And she that first partook of the joy of Christ's resurrection, was alone with Christ at the sepulchre, John 20. And when the beloved disciple was favored with those wonderful visions of Christ, and his future dispensations towards the church and the world, he was alone in the Isle of Patmos. Not but that we have also instances of great privileges that the saints have received when with others. There is much in Christian conversation, and social and public worship, tending greatly to refresh and rejoice the hearts of the saints. But this is all that I aim at by what has been said, to show that it is the nature of true grace, however it loves Christian society in its place, in a peculiar manner to delight in retirement and secret converse with God. So that if persons appear greatly engaged in social religion, and but little in the religion of the closet, and are often highly affected when with others, and but little moved when they have none but God and Christ to converse with, it looks very darkly upon their religion,